Father, thank you for the encouragement of the singing and the presentation and the privilege that we have to serve you. And as we have sung, of a willingness to go anywhere to do the Master's bidding. And we thank you that you have promised to lead us and to direct us in the places that you'd have us go. And whether that is to be in a faraway place, away from things familiar, or to stay right here, where things are known and we're a little bit more comfortable. Wherever you would put us, remind us that we are about your business and that we're privileged to do so. So we thank you for our evening's worship and our time together, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. In answer to the question that has not been put but could be put, what are we here for? If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please, we'll look for some of the answers to that question. On your bulletin, you may have noticed that the title for this evening's message is The Royal Worship. And English being a wonderful language and deliberately ambiguous, the royal worship can be a thing or it can be something that we do. And in fact, they're both. And many times in Scripture, we read of things that can be taken more than one way. Often in John's Gospel in particular, they're deliberately so, so that we get a more full-orbed picture of what is being discussed. Peter, as he writes to the believers scattered about in the world of his day, they were having some troubles. They were in need of some encouragement. And some of them, being from a Jewish background, would be familiar with the sanctuary and what it is to be a priest. The Gentile believers, this was all new to them. And it was something that he wanted them to understand was their wonderfully privileged position. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5 we read, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then down in verse 9 we read, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." I'd like us to focus our attention on this matter of being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. But in particular, our position as a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. But just to put us into a little bit of context, in verse 9 in particular, we read that we are a chosen generation. This idea of being selected as an offspring of God. As Israel was chosen to be that for God and for a representation of God on earth, in our New Testament time, we know that that is the church, that's us. So we can relate to that. God has chosen every one of us out of every nation, Jew and Gentile, to be a peculiar people, to bear his name, to be a testimony in the world, to offer spiritual sacrifices. That is what we as priests are doing in our New Testament time. A royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, they were separated. They were to be not mingled with the other nations. They were to be for God's use. And in the Lord Jesus, we are one together from a variety of backgrounds, many different nationalities, We can relate to people in Romania. If you were to go there and visit the heirs, you would feel a connection with them, a spiritual connection. You might not know the language, you might not understand the culture, but because we are one in Christ, we have this incredible connection. And that is part of what the Lord has accomplished for us. All of us as his people, we're told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, we are all part of this royalty and priest service for the Lord. A holy nation, foreign, non-Jewish people were added to this that was totally unknown to them. A peculiar people we're called, purchased possession. We are purposeful in that we are told what we have been set apart to do. That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what a wonderful thought to meditate on, being called out of darkness and being brought into the wonderful light of the Word of God, of the Lord Jesus, that if you were in the adult Sunday school this morning, we were encouraged that in glory in heaven, in that eternal state, there's no need of the sun because the Lamb of God is the light thereof. So we have this wonderful privilege of being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what a wonderful, praiseworthy thing that is. So a royal priesthood, if we were to go back to the book of Exodus, we would find there the purpose for that. In verse 6 of chapter 19, we read, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation." This is God speaking through Moses as he encourages the people that have been set free from Egypt, that this is what God has set them aside to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9 that we have just read, we understand that this is what God has for us. Israel had a priesthood. In our New Testament time, we are a priesthood. It's not something that somebody else does. It's something that we all not only do, but are. And for us to learn what that means, perhaps, in our culture, which is so foreign to priesthood, or when we think of priesthood in our Western society, we think of religion, we think of organized religion, we think of ritual, we think of liturgy, we think of things foreign to the Bible, and we don't practice those sorts of forms of worship here. Yet the Bible says that every Christian is a priest. So what does that mean to us? What does that mean on a youth service that I have the privilege to be a senior speaker in, a youth service? I was expecting one of the young men to be up here, and perhaps it won't be long before they are. But in the Jewish tradition, the priesthood, the official function, started at the age of 30. Retirement was 50 because it was heavy work. There was animals, there was slaughtering, there was sacrificing. It was 20 years was considered to be sufficient service in that work. But in our circumstance, when you become a Christian, you enter into that priestly service, and there's no retirement from that. There might be retirement from positions of different responsibilities, but the priesthood, there is no retirement in the New Testament from the priesthood. Nor is there a qualifying age of 30 to begin with. So the musicians here are doing part of that. The young men that are in the pulpit here from time to time, leading the service, doing some preaching occasionally, teaching, going on a missions trip, doing all manner of things. That's all part of our priestly service. And I think it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has privileged everyone to be a priest in God's service. If we were to take the time to read all the passages in Exodus, we'd be here for a long time, so I'll just encourage you with the thought that we will not be looking up all the passages in Exodus chapter 28, 29 and 30, but I'll just be referring to them. Chapter 29, the first four verses of that chapter, we read that the priest was chosen by God. Not every Israelite became a priest. They were those of Aaron and his family and his lineage. He and his sons were chosen to be priests. Every one of them had that calling upon their life. The other Jewish population, they had different functions, different things to do. But every Jew was not called to be a priest, but every son of Aaron was chosen to be a priest, as is every believer chosen to be a priest. None of us have an exemption from that. We are all chosen to be priests. We read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, as lively stones in a spiritual building, a holy priesthood, Peter mentions there in verse 5. And that is a description of every Christian. So I think it's important for us to understand what an Old Testament priest did and how that relates to what we are called to do as well. And first of all, we see that God chose Aaron and his family into that holy priesthood, and God has chosen every believer to be a priest as well. So that's something that we need to become comfortable with. There was no merit in Aaron or his sons that made them to be worthy of elevation to that position. It was God's doing that he made them that, just as we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And having done that, every one of us is now a priest, and not just an ordinary priest, but a royal priest, because we are not only a child of the king, but we also have the privilege to be a priest in the service of the king. What a wonderful thing. There were many in Israel that wanted to have that position, were jealous of it in a sense, and we who have that given to us to exercise that great privilege and responsibility, perhaps we take some things for granted, like we take for granted having wonderful musicians, having the freedom together to worship, to lift our voices in praise and song, have the Bible in our own language, free to share it with anybody that would listen. There are millions of people throughout the world, the same chosen priesthood, that do not have any of that. Don't have any of that. So we are a chosen generation. In verse 4 of chapter 29 in the book of Exodus, we find that when the priest was initiated, he was washed clean. He was washed clean in water. The laver, one of the first items of tabernacle furniture before you get into the holy place, was where the priest could wash. It was a symbolic cleansing. It was to picture the cleansing from sin. Not that we are cleansed by water, but we are cleansed by blood, we read in our New Testament, especially in Revelation chapter 1. And if you would turn there, please, Revelation chapter 1. It's only a few pages over. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We read, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen." Royal priests, washed in blood, told by Peter, told by John, referring all the way back to Moses in the book of Exodus. And when we read that portion in Exodus, we find that this blood that was shed after the washing was applied to the priest's right ear, to his right thumb, and to his right toe. And you might think, what in the world is all that? Well, we would say in a paraphrase that he was covered in blood from head to toe, completely, all of him, nothing left out. Every part of him is consecrated and dedicated to God's service. What does that say to us in our New Testament time? Does it say to us that we have a Christian life on a Sunday and then a work life on Monday to Friday or Saturday, depending on whether you work 5 or 6 days a week? And there are different compartments in our life. No, this says that in the Old Testament time, the priest knew that the blood covered him from head to foot. He was completely belonging to God. The blood that bought him, bought the lot of him, and God was entitled to have all of him. The priests, we read also, were to then wear special garments. Wonderful description of the priestly garments. And they were for glory and for beauty. They were spectacular looking, as are you tonight. We are a peculiar people and we look pretty good. Exodus 28 verse 43 tells us that the glorious garments had to be worn every time the priest stepped into his service, which was on a roster and it was rotating. It's not like our priestly service, which is 24/7, but for when they were on duty, when they were ministering in the tabernacle, when they were receiving the sacrifices from the people that came with their offerings, they had to be dressed for the occasion. They had to not just look the part, be the part, but to be fitting and to be adorned in their glorious garments of beauty that reflect the one that they serve. We could say a lot about dressing up for church and all that, and that's not really what I'm on about, but you can make that connection yourself. We like to look good in the Lord's service, do we not? We used to have what was called Sunday best in our wardrobe. Now Sunday's no different to any other day for most of the world, but there's nothing wrong with putting something aside for the Lord for a display of our wonderful priestly function. So we see, thirdly, that they were clothed in special garments, as are we. Then we see also that they were anointed with oil, a special oil, holy oil, mixed with fragrant spices and anointing things that were set aside just for that. Nobody else smelt like the priest. He had something that would follow him around as he would minister in the tabernacle, as he would offer up the prayers, the incense in the small altar that just before the veil. You can't sit by a fire without the smell of the smoke resting on you. And the priest would be constantly having the fragrance of having been in God's presence. What a wonderful picture of us as a Christian. The fragrance of the presence of God ought to permeate from us, ought to be something that people would see. We read in the New Testament where those who wanted to see Jesus made a note that the disciples, they had made a note that they had been with Jesus. Their attitude was different. Their demeanor was different. Their response to the things of the world were different because they had been with Jesus. They were holy, set apart, anointed with oil. Every believer is anointed. We read the oil being a wonderful type and picture of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Every Christian is sealed by him until the day of redemption, when that which has been begun will be complete, will be finished. Nothing will be left out. Nothing will be too hard. Nothing will be in the we'll do that later basket with God. It will all be done. As he has begun a good work in us, he will finish it. There will be an enabling. There will be a filling, which is a different thing and a different subject, and we don't have time for that this evening. But if we would allow the Spirit of God to control us, he will control us. He will use us in mighty ways if we would let him. But that filling that we read of in Ephesians in the sense of his controlling is not a superimposed, we have no free will in the issue anymore. It's not like that at all. He will control and use as we will yield, and we will not quench, and we will not grieve him, but as we would submit ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, he will use us in a mighty way, all pictured by the anointing of the priest in the Old Testament. Then fifthly, we see that they were provided for. We read in Exodus chapter 29 that some of the offerings that would come, some of the animals that were sacrificed, the priest would sit down with the offerer sometimes. Sometimes the offerer would have it themselves, but the priest would be provided for in the performing of his service. A faithful priest would always be fed. What an application to us in our Christian life. If we are faithful to the Lord, he will never let us down. There's not a person here who can give testimony to the fact that God has one time abandoned them or let them down. We might think that, we might feel that because we don't see it clearly. But God would not do that, and he has never done that. Has he not promised to never leave us nor forsake us? Yes, he has. To us, these promises and these provisions for the priest speak loudly to us today, I think. In Philippians 4:19, we read that God will supply how much of our need? All our need. All our need. In Christ Jesus, a holy priesthood, we're set apart for God's purpose. As a royal priesthood, we go about bearing his name, about his business with his authority. How good is that? It's a wonderful thing that we're privileged to do. So just quickly looking at some of the things that the Old Testament priest would do. We've looked at who he is and how he got to be where he is. What did he do? He was the one who would care for God's dwelling place. First of all, the tabernacle, then the temple. He would set it up. He would be involved in putting things in order. He'd be involved in taking it down when they were wandering in the wilderness. He would maintain it and he would organize it. And yes, we can make application to some matters of church property around here. We've got a building program coming up here. You've got a sign on your property just up the road there, giving people 14 days to have some objection to what they might be frightened of, this group of strange people living on a piece of land over the road from them. So there'll be some building stuff to do. But in our New Testament, we know that the church is not a physical building, it's the people. So when we talk about maintaining, caring for, building people, we're talking about us. We're talking about us taking care of each other is our priestly function in the New Testament times. Encouraging one another, loving one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens. These are priestly duties that are 24/7. And what a wonderful privilege it is to do that. We enjoy it when people pick us up, when they would help us with our troubles. And then when it becomes our turn to do that, we relish that opportunity, do we not? Because we like to be on the giving end a little bit, perhaps even more than on the receiving end, because it's hard to be on the receiving end of things. We'd much rather be the ones that give. So that's our wonderful priestly opportunity to bear one another's burdens. The Old Testament priest would put fire on the altar, make sure that it was ready all the time to receive an offering, to receive something from somebody of the congregation. Constant supply of firewood. I mean, we're talking about sacrificing and burning bullocks and rams and sheep day after day after day after day, thousands of times. Cleaning up afterwards. Today we don't have a fire on an altar where we burn the carcass of an animal, but we're supposed to have a fire in our heart, are we not? We're supposed to be wholehearted, not half-hearted. We're supposed to be, as the fire is a consuming thing and it consumed the offering, we ought to allow ourselves to be consumed by our service for our Lord and Saviour. Then we see also the priest would wash in the laver constantly. He'd always be washing because there was some unpleasant things. I mean, dealing with animals and carcasses and blood and grain and all sorts of things that people would bring as they needed to be clean. You can go to Jerusalem today as you would enter the compound where just before the wall, the Wailing Wall, that is just a retaining wall for the Temple Mount that Herod built for the temple there that stands there no longer, but the Dome of the Rock is there and the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But there's a little taps where the Jewish faithful come and you see them and the water's running continuously and they put their hands under it and they wash their hands and they hold it this way and the water runs down that way and then they put it that way and the water runs down that way and they ritually clean themselves before they would go and stand at that wall and pray to a piece of stone, having denied the chief cornerstone, the rock of offence, the Lord Jesus. But they wash, they wash, they wash. They take that from here, this model that we need to be clean. We are talking not about having clean hands, but we're talking about having a clean heart in our New Testament priesthood, are we not? Regular confession of sin. Not to a man, not to a priest that other people do. We know we're not talking about that. But they washed in the laver constantly as part of their service. And how much washing do we do, allowing the water of the word to wash us and cleanse us? Then the priest would also burn incense on the little altar, the incense picturing prayer, the fragrance of it. Today we're blessed with knowing that we have been accepted in the Beloved. And the fragrance of prayer ought to permeate our life. It can be a private thing, it can be a corporate thing, it can be a public thing. But it ought to be something that would be about us all the time. The Old Testament priest kept the lamp burning. The candlestick that was the only source of light in that holy place. And he would bring fresh oil and he would trim the lamp and he would make it not to smoke and he would be caring about the way that it presented. Fresh oil being another picture of the Holy Spirit, the light being the Word of God. The Lord Jesus told us that we are the light of the world, not that we have light within ourselves, but we have the privilege to radiate the light that is the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. But we read that men love darkness in the Lord's day. We read in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Men loved darkness in Noah's time. Men loved darkness in Moses' day. Men loved darkness in our day as well. So how important is it that we would be trimming the lamp to be the light of the world, that we would encourage one another in this wonderful light that we have, that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Then we see also that the Old Testament priest ate of the bread, the showbread that was there, and every Sabbath day they would eat the bread and they would put the new bread there. We have the living bread. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If any man hunger, let him come unto me. And he was also the living water. He's every form of sustenance that heart could desire. We have in him the fullness of it all. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life, is for every believer. Bread was not like the stuff that we pass for bread in these days. This was what you could live on. You could live on bread and bread only. And we're told that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But how much are we feasting on the Lord Jesus as the bread of life? How much strength do we get from him? How much comfort do we get from him? How much enjoyment do we get from being a priest in his service? That part of it's all up to us. He has said, here it is, here's the privilege, here's the responsibility, here are the garments, here's the washing, here's the means, here's everything. All we have to do is turn up. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can do that. And then, and we're nearly done with all these things that the priest used to do, once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would enter behind the veil. He would go into the most secret place, the most holy place, that no other person in the whole nation could ever go into. And that he would go in there with blood. He wouldn't go in empty-handed. No offerer would ever come into God's presence empty-handed at any time. But he would come with blood, and he would anoint the mercy seat that sat upon the ark that contained the law and the manna, and reminded them of the law that was broken by their wickedness, and the blood that was going to cover their sin for another 12 months. And they would be able to praise God as they would put their hand on a goat and slay the one and let the other one go, as a clean man would take him out into the wilderness somewhere, picturing the departure of sin and God's wonderful provision of forgiveness. We don't have to enter into a veil, because the veil has been torn for us on that Passover when the Lord Jesus was crucified. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. So we're reminded that the solemnity of this once a year access is free to us to come boldly at any time to a throne of grace. And we don't need blood, because the blood's been shed. And if you're a Christian, the blood's been applied, and the blood is all sufficient. And then the Old Testament priest would offer sacrifice for the picturing of the Lamb of God to come. And they would do that day after day after day, every day, continuous burnt offering. And it was in obedience to the glory of God. So what do we do today? Just listing a few of the things that we have the privilege to do. And we won't take the time to go to all the references. I'm sure you're familiar with them anyway. And this can be private and can be public and can be corporate, and it ought to be all. But we offer the spiritual sacrifices of prayer. We can speak with our Heavenly Father anytime, anywhere. We don't need the tabernacle. We're always dressed. We're always ready. We don't need the prayer shawl. We don't need the head covered. We don't need to be in the tabernacle or the temple. We can be anywhere, anytime, any place, and we can come directly to God. What a wonderful privilege. It's our spiritual sacrifice. We can praise God. That's different to prayer. Many times our prayers are asking for ourselves or for someone else or for some other reason. Not to say that prayer can't be praise, it can be, but praise is something different. It is not asking for self or anything. It's just pouring out a thankful heart to God. The priest had the privilege to do that every time. He would put on his garment and he would smell the incense and he would see the blood and he would be about God's business. And it was very graphic for him. And for us, we don't have that benefit of the graphic. But we have the spiritual, the inward, that is with us constantly. Thanksgiving also is a spiritual sacrifice. Many times, perhaps we lose sight of the privilege of giving thanks, which is different to praise. Then we can worship. We can ascribe to him that which he is worthy of. And that's everything of ourselves as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifices are our good works, obeying the Great Commission, perhaps helping in a kitchen in a little campsite in Romania or in some great big tent in the middle of a clearing in Papua New Guinea or on a football oval in Spain or in a subway in Japan, all the places that missionaries go. And they've come from here and they've gone from here and they help in many places. Our good works are a spiritual sacrifice. We have the privilege to be in God's service. Giving of ourselves, our finances, our time, in all the many things that we have opportunity to do here. And our testimony and our witness. We read in the book of Revelation that our testimony and the blood of the Lamb are powerful, powerful influences in a world that doesn't want to know God. And that's our priestly service. That's our royal privilege. our holy nation status and opportunity, and our living out our peculiar people function, showing forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Royal worship. That's our privilege if we're a Christian here tonight. And if you're here and you're not yet a believer, you can speak to anybody that is, and they will tell you how you can take that step of faith, answer some questions that you have. But you'll never have all your questions answered, because there's not a person in this room that knows all the answers. And there are things that we haven't even thought the question for yet. But that is not a hindrance to coming to Christ as Saviour, because He knows our circumstance, He knows our need, and He is the only one who can be our sin bearer. The Old Testament priest was one who represented, was the connection, the link between a righteous and a holy God and a wicked and a sinful people. We have in the Lord Jesus our mediator that lived to the full, where there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But it was the priest's function to point people to that reality, to that prospect, that possibility. And it may be someone's privilege here this evening, as it was in Emily's, to be part of people hearing perhaps for the first time that there is a God in heaven that loves them. Maybe somebody here tonight has heard that and heard that. And when I heard the gospel, I heard it with my ear so many, many more times than I heard it with my heart. And the day that it connected, there was a faithful priest, a child of God, an old friend that helped me understand things that I thought I knew and had rejected. But they showed me that there is a God in heaven, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ I can have access to that as well. Maybe that's a need tonight. Maybe that's a privilege that we as priests would enjoy to help someone with. We have a great responsibility, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, wonderful example, wonderful great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Himself, interceding for us, being our advocate, being the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of God for us. And we have the privilege to be about His business tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that while there was a priesthood in the Old Testament, it was limited to Aaron and his sons, and his sons and his sons. And in our day, every believer is privileged to be a priest, to wear garments of beauty, to be washed in blood from head to foot, cleansed in every way, fit to serve You, and not in ourselves or of our own making, but all that You have done for us. And the privilege that we have to be messengers of that wonderful and precious truth, that whosoever would come to the Lord with their sin can be cleansed of it and forgiven, and that it is by faith, not by works, that we're saved. And we're thankful, Father, for the privilege of worship, not as being compulsory or as a requirement, but as a free will offering from a thankful heart. So all this, Father, we commit to You now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.